Josh was an all-around great guy. He was smart. He's like A's. He was a decent athlete. He wasn't a stud, but he was a decent athlete. He had a great reputation. The guys all loved him, and the ladies, you know, loved him too. He was a great guy. The only thing that trumped Josh's reputation was actually meeting Josh in person. Everybody walked away going, wow, that's a sharp kid. Sarah, she was different than Josh. She too had a reputation, but it wasn't quite like Josh's. She was known for enjoying life. She wasn't an awful person, but she would not be considered in the category of Josh. Sometime after high school, the two of them met, and they thought kindly or highly of the other, so they began to date. This became more serious, and eventually, secretly, Josh went and spoke to Sarah's mom and dad about inviting her to be his wife. They agreed, and from that moment, Josh began to set the table for the most romantic engagement ever. He'd been listening, which is something that I struggle with, but he was listening, and he knew where she loved to go eat. He knew the music she loved, and he had that playing in the restaurant. He knew what flowers she loved, and he had the table set with them. They're enjoying this wonderful meal, and she's not oblivious to this, but she's certainly not aware of what's coming. At one point during the meal, he stands up, goes around to her side of the table, takes his knee. Out of his pocket comes a little, I guess it's velvet-covered box, and in there is not an ostentatious huge ring, but it's a beautiful ring that he had sized from a picture. This dude was committed, all right? This dude was fully invested. At that moment, Sarah has a choice. Now, the interweb is full of videos and stories that tell us and show us how this could go. It could go where she says yes, grabs the ring, shoves it on her finger. I'd remember a wedding band. Anyway, shoves it on her finger, takes a picture of it immediately, posts it to all her friends on the internet, and just returns to life as it was. Then there's the videos of her screaming and running out the door. I always find them most entertaining. Then there's the videos where she says no and lovingly and graciously and kindly says, I'm not in love with you like that, or it's just not the right time. Those are hard. Or there's the consummate one where she just breaks out in sobbing, stands up, throws herself on his neck, and all she can do is, and the whole restaurant arises and applauds, and it's a wonderful moment. It doesn't always go that way. But humanly speaking, getting down on one knee, presenting a diamond ring, and proposing doesn't make you engaged. You aren't engaged until there is a response to that proposal. So this is where we find Sarah. The table is set, and she is on the clock. Josh, as a great guy and wonderful boyfriend, has invited her to spend the rest of her life with him. But here's the kicker. If she accepts this invitation into this new relationship with Josh, she has to forfeit her right and her desire to return to the life that she loved so much and gave her the reputation that she had earned. But to party like that after accepting the invitation that she's now offered would be hurtful to Josh and very costly to their relationship. To turn him down would be crazy because he's by far the best thing that's ever happened to her. And she does not want to hurt this great guy. In that moment of decision, Sarah must consider what will motivate her, what she must do now, and how she will live moving forward. Spiritually speaking, God has made some pretty huge declarations about those of us who know Him. As we read together in 1 Peter, we're pretty special in God's eyes. Throughout the Bible, there's this metaphor of the bride and the bridegroom. In many ways, Jesus is today, or has been at some point in your life, on His knee before you, inviting you into a relationship with Him for all of eternity. Now, you and I this morning are on the clock, just like Sarah. Let's assume that we accept this invitation. Let's assume that we say, yes, God, I will be in a relationship with You for eternity through Jesus Christ. And now what You've said about me is real and true. That brings us to our Galatians 5 passage. In this passage, we find three fronts on which we must do battle to be faithful to God and what He has spoken about us. The first front is deep within us. It wells up from what motivates us, what drives us. When we are without Christ, there is but two things that motivate us: selfishness and pride. I need to get some more for me, all right? And I need everybody else to know about me. I need more fame. I need more whatever it is, celebrity, status, accomplishments to be counted worthy. Without Christ, that's all there is. Now, some people hide it better than others. But make no mistake, philanthropy and doing wonderful acts of kindness without Christ is still about the giver, the person, no matter how big the gift is. When you have Jesus Christ, your motivations change. The things that well up from inside of you are not the same. Verse 13 says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So this battlefront has two sides waging war. The flesh is calling on us. That's our default. That's our natural setting. But here, Paul is calling them to humbly take on humility, humbly serve others. So that first front is fought within us in our motivation. Are we going to be motivated by selfish indulgences? Or are we going to be motivated by humility? When we understand what God has called us to, saved us from, in Christ we are impelled to be humble, to serve. The second front on which we must do battle is on the outside. We have to engage the fight for what will motivate us in verse 13. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." These two verses speak to what we are going to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's just another way of saying the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. Okay? We know that in Christ, this is what He has called us to. That means if I want to be loved, I need to love. If I want to, in a sense, have my needs met, I need to work to meet the needs of others. If I value somebody's appreciation of me, I need to speak appreciation on someone else. That's what we're called to, but there's another battle. Remember that selfishness that motivates us pre-Christ? That motivation is still real. And because it's about me having more of mine, then I'm going to bite and devour after those who stand in my way of getting that. That's real. Two fronts, two battles, two opponents. On this one, as we work out, will we serve others as we desire to be served, or will we continue to pursue the stuff that makes us feel good, that values us, and in the process, bite and devour and ultimately destroy each other? There is an escalation here. I don't know if you noticed that. Biting is one thing. Devouring is pretty bad, but destroying is really bad. That's what happens if our selfishness and pride is not held in check. So our first front is fought on our motivation. What's going to motivate us? Our second front that we do battle on is our actions. What will we do with this? Our third front is fought on what we will do moving forward, the direction of our lives. Look at verses 16 through 18 with me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are two extremes in play in these verses. Two categorically opposed ideals. At Momentum, we joked about Venn diagrams. All right? We have the pink over here of the girls and the blue over here of the boys. This is one of the examples they gave us. And when you Venn diagram them, you get purple. So what they did is they used the purpling to out any couples around campus. Because everybody has cameras, all the students would see a couple, even if they were just sitting together, take a picture and post it on the website, the Purple Police, as a way to gently, kindly shame them. In a good way. I mean, that's not the place for building, growing relationships. That's a time to focus on God. So that was the Venn diagram. The pink and the blue make purple. Boo-hoo, it's wonderful. But if you look at a Venn diagram of these two things, you won't have one. Because there is at no point in which they can coexist. There is the nature of walking by the Holy Spirit, and there is the nature of flesh. At no point do they coexist. At no point can they coexist. At any point in your life, you are walking by the Spirit or you are walking by the flesh. Period. You can't kinda, sorta, and then kinda, sorta, you're here or you're here. So what direction will our lives take? Where will we allow God to lead us? Again, if you have your relationship with God restored to its design as he intended it and presented it in the early chapters of Genesis, that's what he designed us for. Sin broke that, shattered that, destroyed that. Through Christ, we can be restored. If that's true of you this morning, then you have been down, you have, in a sense, had God on at his knee and before you, offering that relationship forever. You have accepted. Now you must decide, what will my motivation be? What will my action be? And what will my direction be for my life? Paul is great because then he understands fully that we don't always get it right the first or second or third time. So he provides a little additional instruction. He adds a couple of lists in the next section. I'm not going to go through the list deeply for time's sake. But the first list are generally all of those things that we would say are on the do not do list. Most of them are, we would go as good church people, right? We would go, that's not good. Mm-mm. Even though all of us have struggled at least somewhat with at least some of those, therefore we're guilty. But Paul adds this phrase in the middle of verse 20, and the like. Because Paul understands that we kind of like to excuse ourselves. We kind of like to hold the mirror up and go, look at them, look how bad they are. And to avoid being exposed ourselves. So if you have the nerve this morning, I want you to think about the thing, the one little pet sin, the habitual sin, the sin that keeps on trapping you, grabbing you, and write that in on the margin of your Bible. Because that is and the like. And before God, it's the same as all of those things listed there. And the like. The second list is somewhat different. It is a list, but it is not a list in like a menu that you can pick and choose from. Rhonda and I got out for a date last night. We went to a local burrito joint. I will not mention its name. But we walk up, and for the first time in a long time, I didn't know what I wanted at this particular establishment. And I looked at the menu, and I went, and I struggled. Rhonda went right up to the register, and she's like, yes. And then she's like, oh, are you ready? And I'm like, I will be. This is not what we're looking at in the second list. The fruit of the Spirit is not an option. The fruit of the Spirit that's listed in those next verses is a list of supernatural attributes that work themselves out, present themselves in everyone who follows Jesus. It is, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, love isn't an option. It is who you're becoming. Joy is not an option, no matter how much you really want to go back to bed tomorrow morning before you go to work. Okay? The reality is the fruit of the Spirit are supposed to be working out of you all the time, forever, until we are made complete in eternity. That is to be the actions that are motivated from within us that guide our direction in our life. I want to revisit Josh and Sarah for a moment. She did say yes. They did get married. And they've been married for quite some time now and have a wonderful family. It is not perfect. See, that struggle, that decision that Sarah had to make to leave what was and take on a life and a love that honored the husband that she was accepting the proposal from, that's a difficult decision. And it's a moment-by-moment, day-to-day decision, just like it is with Christ. She struggled. She still struggles. But she is committed to the commitment, the working out of, the learning to, of marriage and her covenant to her husband. Now, I don't want to paint Josh as a saint, okay? He's not. I am not saying that he's Jesus, direct comparison, he's perfect. No, not at all. He still struggles to be the husband that he needs to be and that Sarah deserves. So what's our response this morning? What is my response this morning? That all depends. If you're like Sarah and you made that decision, you accepted that invitation into a relationship with the Creator God of the universe, then you need to look at what's motivating you, what's your motivation. You need to examine your actions, and you need to look at the direction in which you're heading in your life. All of those are presented here in Galatians chapter 5. You don't need to to keep looking. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of all that God wants us to do, but until we've done this, we don't really need more. If you have not yet entered into a relationship with God through the work of Jesus on the cross, then that decision is for you even this morning. Maybe today you need to see yourself as Sarah, being offered a wonderful life, a perfect life forever with God. You need to evaluate what your motivation is. You need to examine your actions that you live in every day. And you need to think forward. Because what's left for you is biting, devouring, and destroying others and yourself. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth contained in it. God, I pray that we would be motivated through your Spirit to respond to your truth in obedience. Pray that we would consider carefully what you've called us to and humbly follow. Amen.